Well, a bit of a diversion from 2 Samuel tonight. It's communion, and I felt we need to really focus on what is this that we're doing? What do we do when we come to this communion service? What is to be in our minds as we think about how Jesus has set apart bread and wine for a purpose? And he was very specific in telling us to do this in remembrance of him. Well, I'm glad Bridgie mentioned Deshan, because on Thursday I was a little caught out early in the morning thinking, what am I going to say? What's this man going to want from me? I didn't know anything about him as he came down. And we met, and I wasn't sure whether to come into the building or whether to stay in the car park. The sun was shining, so we stood in the sun and we talked. And he was telling me that he was getting all these bad thoughts coming into his mind that be violent. And he said, oh, I'm a good person. I don't want to do all these bad things that are coming into my mind. And I thought, well, where do I start with this? I said to him, do you ever have to teach a child to be naughty? He looked at me. No. Why not? Why do you do bad things? Why do you do things that are wrong? It's because you're born that way. We can sometimes blame the devil. Of course, he's active, but the problem is we're sinful, born sinners. And although we try hard, as Paul says there in Romans 7, that which I would, I do not, and that which I do, I would not. Oh, wretched man that I am. And until a person realizes that that is their condition, you can't start with Christianity. You can't start. You can think all sorts of good ways of serving God and doing stuff, but ultimately, you have to see how wretched you are. And you don't need a reconditioned job. You don't need to be patched up or have a few things added to the person that you are. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. That's what we need. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And there are lots of people who come to church, like we were talking about June tonight, or Patty in the nursing home just a few months ago, at 95, received Jesus as her saviour. She was born again. You can't start the Christian life until you're born again. And you can't see the need to be born again until you see how wretched you are. Until you're bound by sin. You can't stop sinning. It will. You might try very hard, but actually it'll beat you in the end. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you can't even start, Nicodemus. You've got all this knowledge. You've got all this Pharisaical teaching, which was very sound teaching, by the way. It was the teaching of the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures very well. And he was a teacher in Israel. But Jesus said to him, you can't even start, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. How can a man be born, he said, when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb, be born? Jesus said, no. Truly I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what a child is born of the flesh, and it's naughty. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, says Jesus, that I said to you, you must. It's an emphatic statement. You must be born again. Well, the Christian faith is based on this fundamental truth. And when I first came here as a minister out of the Presbyterian College and I preached these messages, eventually I had a 4 or 5 page letter to the presbytery complaining. This is not a Presbyterian minister. He's a Pentecostal or a charismatic or something. Why did people say that? Because they had been taught how to be good. They had been taught how to be good. They'd been taught all the good things that God tells the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The good things that we should do, but we actually don't do them. Because they needed to be born again. Of course, the promise, the preparation for this message that Jesus brings is the whole history of Israel. God gives the Ten Commandments. He gives all of the good things to his people. He says, if you keep these commandments, you'll be blessed and the blessings will continue. But did they? Of course they didn't. And he actually knew they weren't going to. Just like he knows you're not going to. Because it was preparing for salvation, genuine salvation. It was preparing. And so the prophets brought this message. God spoke to his servants, and we read from Ezekiel tonight, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I am going to cleanse you from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is a promise. After all those centuries of failure of the people of Israel, 400 years of darkness, Jesus appears. He meets a religious leader who is, you know, teaching the people of God, and he simply says to him, Nicodemus, you can't even start until you're born again. And then he tells him, don't you understand this? This ought to be clearly understood. Why did Jesus say that? Because he could have said to Nicodemus, do you have to teach a child to be naughty? It ought to be clearly understood. It's basic truth. So the passion of Jesus Christ is for human beings to come to an understanding that they need to be born again, because he is going to provide the means for this to happen. And when a person is born again, they have power in them to do what they could not do before. Power from God. Power not only to overcome sin that was besetting you, but power to do things you could never do. Pray for the sick and they are healed. Cast out demons. The Spirit of God is to dwell inside those who believe in the Lord Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus himself. On the cross, Jesus dies and his body is broken, which we're going to remember tonight. His body is broken. The wrath of God is exercised against Jesus. The death that you and I deserve for our sin is imparted to Jesus. He faces it. He takes it. And he sheds his own blood for you and me. His life poured out for us. His life poured out for us. Not just poured out as a result of death, but poured out so it might be poured in. What did he say on the cross? Father, into your hands. I commit my spirit so that the spirit that lived in Jesus should come and live in you and me. The spirit that lived in Jesus, that enabled Jesus to do everything he did, is to come and live in us. This is the passion of Jesus. As he speaks to the disciples in John 14, 15 and 16, he tells them, it's better that I'm going away from you. If I don't go, I will not be able to send you the helper. And you will do the very things that I have been doing, and even greater things than these will you do. The same spirit that lived in Jesus Christ actually living in me and you. To love like he loved. To love people who hate you. Oh, our prayers are answered. Teresa and Yakim, hallelujah. Your sister here prayed for you tonight that you would get here. Hallelujah. Jesus wants us empowered to live a life way beyond what we would naturally be able to live. He wants us to speak words to people that bring deliverance and set people free. That's what he did. He wants us to heal the sick. He wants us to impart precious things into people's lives so that they are brought into a relationship with God themselves. Last night we had dinner with Imogen and Elise, you know, the granddaughters of Edna. Well, as we just listened to them talking about their lives, I think we could cry. Because God has done a work in their hearts. A mighty work, and he's making them strong and bold. Let me tell you, those two ladies, to do things they would never have been able to do in their own strength. To stand for truth in the midst of wickedness in this country. Well, God wants us to have this. And Paul, the apostle, this is his whole focus. His central message of his letters is Christ in you. Christ in you. Jesus Christ alive in you and me. What does he say to the Galatians? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He's come to live in me. And to the Colossians he says, this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we live in this world, and it's a troubled world. We know it's troubled. I don't have to tell you that. It's not heaven, is it? Well, we heard last night, Imogen and Elise telling us about the brutal murder of little babies in hospital. Going on throughout our country. This is not heaven. But God wants us to be empowered by the Spirit that he has promised, that lived in Jesus, his own Son, and now is able to live in us. And Paul knew it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice he says the hope of glory. So clearly, Christ in us here is not the complete story, is it? We know the power and reality of his Spirit in our lives, but there are moments of ups and downs. What does Paul say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1? We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of what we suffered in Asia. We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. But he had Christ in him. How could that be? The forces of darkness, the wickedness and evil of the world were so coming against the servants of God, and they come against you and me. They come against us to oppose Christ's life in us being released. And so Paul says, you must pray. You must pray because we need connection with the control room, the, you know, where the boss is. And we need his life released in us. As I said to the people in church membership today, how often do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Once? That's not what the Bible says. Go on being filled with the Spirit. We find at times in our lives, we're in this world. And in this world, Jesus told us we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as we experience the reality of the Spirit of God living in us, enabling us to do things we couldn't do. I said to people at Brighton this morning, I said, here I am preaching to you. You know, when I was a young man, I would be frightened to get up in front of anybody and speak. I'm not frightened anymore, let me tell you. Because God equips us to do what's impossible for us to do ourselves. He wants us to be able to do things we think are impossible for ourselves so that we have a testimony in us. This is not me, it's Jesus. It's Christ. It's the Spirit of God. And people might praise us and we need to point to Jesus and say, this is not me, this is Jesus. But we need to know it ourselves, Christ in us. The hope of glory. You see, there is greater experiences of the wonder of his fellowship yet ahead for us. What does Paul say? Now we see through a glass dimly. We do experience times of incredible release, of his love, of his power, of his enabling to do things, but it's only a foretaste of what lies ahead for us when we see Jesus face to face. But then why has Jesus given us this table? He tells the people in John 6, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. When we come to this table, Jesus said we're to remember him. We're to remember he gave up his life for us. We're to remember his body broken. We're to remember his blood poured out. Yes, forgiveness. Yes, cleansing. But also the promise of the power of his life released in us. We are to feed on Jesus in the Spirit. We're to know fellowship with God. As we take these elements, God is watching. As you believe that you are feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the life he has put in you, being fed and nourished and strengthened. One of my friends, my farmer friend, says we should have this every day. Because we need to feed on Christ. We need to know the strengthening and nourishing of his Spirit consistently. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We have eternal life now. Has eternal life now, not in the future. We have eternal life, life that will last forever. But then he also says, and I will raise him up on the last day. So that is the hope of glory. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Kerry, I wonder if you could get Neville's glasses for him. It's the indwelling Christ who is our life. And the more that we walk dependent on the Spirit of God, the more we need to feed on Jesus. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. All the things we do in the flesh will be burnt up in the fire. They will count for nothing. But everything that is done in the Spirit is eternal. It will stand the fire, it will stand the tests that are coming. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't build with straw, hay and stubble, build with gold, silver and precious stones, because they survive the fire. And those things are things that are initiated by the Spirit of God. Jesus wants us and his disciples to know that they needed to feed on him, to receive his life, to be nourished by his life-giving Spirit. And Paul the Apostle, he knew this. He knew this was where life was to be found, Christ in us. And so when he writes to the Corinthians, he tells us quite an extraordinary thing, actually. If we read it carefully, Paul says this, for I received from the Lord, well, he wasn't alone. What? He received from the Lord? He wasn't there at the Last Supper. He received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see, the Lord made it so clear to the Apostle Paul, this was essential. He needed to be feeding on Christ. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's the promise of the Spirit of God coming to live in us, born again and nourished and strengthened and fed by the Spirit that he has promised in the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.